So Peter and Paul are working hand in hand now. And it would be nice to know if they ever cross paths. I mean, they've had 30 years to cross paths with one another. Peter's first letter is written to many of the churches that Paul established. So there's a good possibility that they ran, and they may have been really good friends, but none of that really matters. I think the purpose, and let's look at that very bottom paragraph now. Peter used Paul and his writings to provide or prove the validity of what he affirmed. Now, does he need to do that? He's an apostle. Does he need Paul to verify what he says?
No.
No? Why does he do it then? Okay, he's giving us an example, right? Do we need that? See, we need that. We have to quote our beloved brother Paul and our beloved brother Peter. I've never called him that. I may start doing that. I think it's kind of nice. But I've kind of gone the other direction. I like to say the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, and emphasizing more the role of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. Now, what wisdom was given to Paul? What kind of wisdom would we call it? What's that?
Godly wisdom.
Well, godly wisdom, but where did he get it? See, he has inspiration, right?
Yeah.
Remember what Jesus said? I'll give you a wisdom that none of your enemies will be able to withstand. And what did Stephen do? Did he put him in their place? Yeah, he was able to. They tried to debate him. They couldn't touch him. Because when the Holy Spirit's giving you the words, is anyone going to be able to touch you? See, it's not going to happen. So this is inspiration, and Paul deals with that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, actually it's 8 through 10 and 12 and 13. But we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory. Now I missed this one when we were going through God's choices. But when did Paul's wisdom, when was it initiated? Before the ages. All right, so before the patriarchal dispensation, before the Mosaic dispensation, before there was even a heavens and the earth, God had already planned and put this all together. And now Paul is simply revealing the blueprint. See, God architect, well, it's not really a word, but God made blueprints and he created the architecture for the church back in eternity. When Jesus said, I've come to build my church, what standard was he going to build it on? See, what did God say, what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3? According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, the church. So the church is part of God's eternal purpose. It was completely created and planned and set forth. And that's why I and you feel so careful and cautious. What are we tampering with when we start tinkering with what the scriptures teach? We change the worship, we change the organization, we change the membership. What are we doing? Here's God. He put this thing together in eternity, and I'm going to come along and make some changes? Who do I think I am? Who does anybody think they are? We need to be content to follow the scriptures. And so that's really Peter's point here. All right, so verse 16, as in all his epistles. So does Peter weigh one epistle over another, or are they all inspired? All inspired. Didn't Paul say something similar there at the bottom of page 3? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, what does he have to acknowledge?
Truth.
All right, they're the commandments of the Lord. So what does that tell us about these people today who are telling us that Paul's statements on women or Paul's statements on homosexuality are not commandments of the Lord? What is that telling us about them? They're not a prophet, and they're not what? They're not spiritually minded. Their worldly mind. So Peter says now that Paul spoke of these things. And I took some time this morning and I looked through different commentaries. What did they think that Paul was talking about? Some people said this verse at the very bottom, God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Another one, let's turn to page 4 now. Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Does that sound pretty similar to what Peter said in chapter 3, verse 9? Doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the long-suffering of God. Very close to the same. Then there's the verse we've spent quite a bit of time on the last few weeks, and that's the one in Romans chapter 9. He endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Now that's still going on today. He has endured with much long-suffering wicked people in the world who deserve to be punished. If the Lord had returned, they would have been punished, but he was waiting for what? He was waiting for these vessels of mercy. He knew they were there. And he was waiting for the right time and the right opportunity where he could bring them together with a Christian and bring about their salvation. All right, let's talk about these things that are hard to understand. Now, there's three tiers of doctrinal standards in the Scripture. The first tier is in Hebrews chapter 5, and that is, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you need milk. So, there's a group of Christians out there that are milk drinkers. Now, there's another tier, and that is, in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the third tier, which has nothing to do with whether you're a babe or whether you're mature, there are some scriptures that are hard to be understood, whether you're mature or whether you are a babe. There are some scriptures that delve into things that are so complicated and so deep, and God's only given us a little picture of it. And Peter says there are some things which are hard to understand. Now, have we found a few of those in Peter's writings too? There are things in the scriptures, I mean, let's face it, when you read the book of Revelation, are there things in there that are hard to understand?
Yes.
Yeah, and we need to be humble enough to admit that. I don't care how mature you are. Somebody comes to me and says, I've reached it, I understand Revelation perfectly. What's my next thought? There's a problem here. There's a problem here. Now, I'm not saying that people can't have a fairly clear picture of Revelation, but there's some things in there that God doesn't give us any reference. And we have to approach it. And that's what this little box is for at the bottom of page 4. I've got 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 on the left side. You must learn not to go beyond what is written. Then at the bottom, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. Then on the right, if you go too far and you don't abide in the teachings of Christ, you don't have God. Now, we've been watching this since the 50s. And if we were older, we'd have been watching it since the 1850s. And if we were even older than that, we would have seen it before that. Because every generation, you're going to find people in the church and out of the church who find something no one else has ever found. For example, in Matthew 5, is Jesus pretty clear about marriage, divorce, remarriage?
Oh, yes.
But what are these people telling us? It's a little harder to understand than you realize, and you need me to help you understand that really the four Gospels are not even part of the New Covenant. Now, that sounds interesting, but what have they done? Have they arrested the Scriptures to their own destruction? Yeah, that's exactly what they've done. And once they do that, other scriptures become fair game, and pretty soon they start spiraling off. We saw this in the 50s with the institutional question. They took some scriptures that were pretty easy to understand, but they rested them. And then, once they rested them, they started resting this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture, and church autonomy went where? Right down, out of the window. And so, this is a problem, and it's going to happen generation after generation after generation. So every sermon you hear, what should you be doing?
Testing it, make sure it's true.
Yeah, making sure they haven't twisted anything. Making sure, because it usually happens with a complicated passage, but sometimes it just happens. Like the resurrection is past already. Is that a hard doctrinal concept, the resurrection? No, but if you don't want any accountability for your actions, because when you die, you're dead all over, just like the Sadducees were saying, then what do you need to bring into the church? There can't be a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what do? We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? We don't have to worry about it. So, like I said, they're going to be twisting things. All right, let's jump over to page 5. Untaught and unstable. These are not nice words. Untaught means, well, it's very similar. You remember when the Pharisees said about the apostles that they were unlearned and ignorant what? Fishermen. So these are unlearned and ignorant men. They don't know anything. But in this case, they don't. They're unlearned, ignorant. And the Greeks called them stupid. I mean, that was the term that they used. Or boorish, which is a term we don't even use. We don't use the term boor anymore. But it used to be a term for people that you just couldn't reason with them. So to the educated, this is a sneer. But the importance here is that not only will the character lead to this end, but this end will lead to that character. In other words, if you find a difficult scripture and you twist it, are you going to end up unlearned and ignorant? Yeah. If you find a scripture that you need to have twisted, even though it's easy for everyone else to understand, what does that turn you into? Think about the Pharisees. Were they unlearned and ignorant? They knew the law. Paul said that they really knew the law. But when Jesus talked to them in Matthew 15 about what they had done to the law, could they see it? They had twisted the law to their own destruction. They had added to their own traditions to it. And Jesus said, in vain do they worship, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of man. So the Pharisees, even though they were highly intelligent, and they probably would have told us how they were the mature who could eat meat, and yet Jesus pointed out to them that they had twisted the scriptures to their own destruction. And so if the Pharisees can do it, and if people in the first century can do it, and all the denominations that we're looking around at today, I mean, once you swallow the once saved, always saved doctrine, what happens to many simple scriptures? You can't see them anymore. I mean, we're going to find a verse here that you can fall from your own steadfastness. But what are the denominations teaching today? You can't fall. You can't fall. Once you're saved, always saved, you're going to be God's children, no matter what you're doing. Once you've swallowed that, what's open to you?
Anything
you want. And that's how they live. And they look at us, and they say, narrow-minded, legalists, people who are bound by things that Christians don't need to be bound with. And so we are dealing with a group of people that you can never touch. It's like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If they don't have a love for the truth, you can show them every scripture in the Bible, what's going to happen? I mean, I've done it. You've done it. We've sat down with Jehovah's Witnesses. We've sat down with Mormons. We've sat down with Seventh-day Adventists. We've shown them all the scriptures. And when they leave, what are they saying? You didn't touch me at all. I'm not convinced at all. You don't have the truth. And you just walk. They walk away and you just shake your head. Because, as it's put in the scriptures, the god of this world blinded them. They just can't see. Because somebody twisted a scripture, they bought it, and now everything cascades. Charles?
Yeah, I was just mindful of that scripture in Matthew chapter 23, about verse 14 through about 15 or 16. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for the preachers, making long prayers, therefore ye receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves."
Right.
That kind of reminds me of what you're talking about, what these people did during this time.
Right. And what did Solomon say? That which has been is, that will be. I mean, this is just a continuing cycle. And as you go through history, you see the Catholic Church become more and more and more corrupt until it reaches a level where some of the priests, like Luther, say, we can't tolerate this. And so they start fighting, but how far out do they get? See, they get a long way out, but they're still twisting, they're still wresting Scripture. And they never have come out of it, because once Luther died, what did they all do? They locked it down, right? They wrote a great book and said, this is what you're going to believe. Now, that's not what Luther wanted, and it's certainly not what Alexander Campbell wanted. Campbell did the same thing. He brought the church back to a certain point, but there were some twisting of scriptures he never could get out of his mind. Premillennial doctrine is what led him to create the American Christian Missionary Society. He thought he would usher in the second coming and the millennial reign if he did that. And it twisted the church and ended up with a Christian church. And so these kinds of things happen. And it happens a lot. You get somebody, I was talking to Billiad about, actually it was Raphael, about Masamba, and he said he was a member of the Catholic Church. And so does it start to make sense why he wants to consolidate and bring the church under one central headquarters? What did he come out of? So he's wresting the scriptures because there's something in his mind. And we all have them. We all have these prejudices, and we just have to watch out for them. You say, well, I don't have any. Well, if you think you don't, you better be careful, because it could end up causing you trouble. I think that we God's people need to be very, very cautious, very careful. And like Paul, when Paul went to Berea, what did the people there do? They searched the scriptures every day to see what? If they were so. Now, is that too much to ask? I think every sermon we need to do that. Even if it's a sermon we start out not agreeing with, we need to at least listen and see and find if the scriptures, condemn him, where are we waiting at the end of services? We're waiting at the back door. We need to talk to this fellow. But if he is able to convince us that maybe there's something wrong with our thinking, then what do? We don't change yet. What do? We go home and we do a lot of studying and a lot of self-evaluation. Because, again, I've met people and you've met people who are so strong in their views that even though they're wrong, you can't touch them. And then we've met other people who are so unstable that they just kind of bounce from thing to thing, back and forth. And we've got to be stable, but we've also got to be aware that this is a problem in the church. It's a problem out of the church. And we are part of our environment. We were raised in this environment, and sometimes we can't see it all yet. And so this set of scriptures, the only thing we can trust is the scriptures. What about our views about the scriptures? Well, you can trust them up to a certain point, but do you ever stop measuring your views by the scriptures? I don't think you ever do. And I think there's times where after 30 years of looking at something, and usually it's not a big shift, it might be just a tiny little from this hue of blue to a slightly different hue of blue, but we see it a little more clearly. And I think that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who love the truth and who have the courage and the humility to continue to compare their convictions to the scriptures to see if maybe there's one little thing that I still don't have quite right. And didn't Paul say something similar to that in Philippians chapter 3? Not that we've already attained or already made perfect, but what do? We set aside what lies behind. We stretch forward to what lies ahead. And then it says something very interesting. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, what does Paul promise? What does God promise? He'll reveal it to you. So if there's something, I mean, I don't know about you, sometimes in the deep of night you think, what if I'm just like this person over here? I look at these Catholics, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, I can see they're caught up in some things. What if I'm in that? I look at my liberal brethren. I look at my more conservative brethren. The no class, no cup. Or one cup, no cup. That'd be a solution, wouldn't it? The no cup brethren. And I look at these people. You ever go to sleep at night and think to yourself, what if? Now, some of you may be saying, boy, Alan, he's not very strong. He doesn't seem to have any convictions. No, I have convictions, but I've seen all these other people with convictions, and their convictions are getting in their way. What about the Pharisees? Did their convictions get in the way?
Absolutely.
Jesus couldn't touch them because of their convictions, but they were wrong. And for us to say, well, no, I was raised in the church and I know everything. Well, be careful. Let him who stands or thinks he stands take heed. And again, I'm just talking about a little bit of humility. I'm certainly not talking about us not being convinced that we have the truth, but just having that attitude that keeps us from this danger. Paul?
Well, you touched on something. You look at Saul of Tarsus. I mean, you know, God saw what kind of heart he had, and Jesus told Ananias that he's going to be a tool of mine. I'm showing him how much he has to suffer. But look what it took. It took divine intervention to get him to really.
Right. That's a good point. That's a good point. Because before that, what did Paul know? I'm right. These Christians are wrong, and Jesus is anathema. We need to destroy him from the earth. So, if it can happen to Paul, and were the apostles kind of dunderheads from time to time when Jesus was teaching them? Yeah. And they couldn't see. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that word. But the point is that they were hard. They wouldn't listen. And we pass the babe stage. We get into the mature stage where we're eating solid food, but we still need to recognize there's a small portion of Scripture that is hard to understand. And that's where we need to watch, because unstable and untaught people are out there twisting these things. And again, we've seen whole churches and whole, actually, groups of churches be pulled away into error who weren't holding to the truth because somebody was able to twist one little doctrine like church autonomy or one little doctrine like the premillennial reign, which wasn't true anyway, but are Matthew 24 and Luke, are they all hard to understand? Oh, yeah, they're hard to understand. But you just have to be careful. All right. I'm taking too much time. Let's go ahead and turn to page 6. The word twist is an interesting word. You can see it at the top of page 6 there. It means to put someone on the rack. Now, if you put someone on the rack and you keep pulling, what's going to happen to their limbs? They're going to come out. Now, can you do that to the Scriptures? Yeah, see, that's the point. And that's not a nice word. Put somebody on the rack. Now, it also has some good to twist or wrench a dislocated limb and put it back in. But you're still twisting something in a way that it wasn't designed to be twisted. And so to torture, to put someone on the rack, to pervert and distort words, and it brings about ruin, the loss of eternal life. And then, as I said, Peter broadens it out. It isn't just the hard-to-be-understood Scriptures. Once you touch one of the hard-to-be-understood Scriptures, what happens to the rest of the Scriptures? It cascades. Once saved, always saved. How many verses do you have to change to get that to be true? And simple verses. He that believeth is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And yet, what do the Baptists say to that verse? Yeah, it doesn't matter, because once you believe, that's all you need to do, and you're always going to be saved. So don't even worry about it. I mean, don't even listen to these people who tell you need to be baptized. You don't even have to listen to them because they're wrong. And so we try to show them the easy Scriptures, and what do they say? You're wrong. And you can't touch them. They've been inoculated. Their hearts are fat. They're just, you can't get in there because they've twisted a Scripture and now they've accepted it. And that's why I say we all have to be looking, because here's verse 17 now. You therefore, beloved, since you know this, you need to watch out too. So this is the Greek word for foreknowledge that we've been talking about quite a bit. Let's go ahead and turn to page 7 now. And God has foreknowledge. He is so wise, He can see every decision we're going to make in the future because he knows what we think and he knows how we're wired and he knows how we're prejudiced and he knows everything about what we're going to do. And so he can chart it out. He's going to do this and he's going to do this and he's going to do this and this is going to be the end result of his life and then his children are going to do this and this and this. And so he's got a wisdom that is far beyond anything we can understand. The very hairs of your head, does he know how many there are? So it God's wisdom. So he can do this. Can we do it?
Nope.
See, we can't do it, but when God says this is going to happen, what do we know? What can we do? We now have foreknowledge. So every generation is going to have people who are twisting the scriptures. That's why Jesus could say the way that leads to destruction is what?
Broad.
And the way that leads to life is narrow. How could he know that? I mean, we're talking generation after generation. How could Jesus know that? Well, because he has foreknowledge. And so just mark it down. You're going to find people who are going to be in your way. They're going to be obstacles in the church and out of the church. And so every sermon, every class, every conversation, every discussion, what are you doing? You're evaluating the scriptures. And like Paul said, is there a respect of persons? Oh, this person's been a member of the church for 50 years. I have to listen to him. Do we? Well, yeah, if they prove themselves, but not without scripture, not without assessment. You get a good preacher come in. He's been preaching sound doctrine for 40 years. So what, right? I mean, what do you still have to do?
Keep preaching sound doctrine.
You have to assess every class. And I've been here now about 8.5 years. Oh, Alan, we can depend on him, can you? Or we can't depend on him. Well, are you sure? Well, you have to look at the scriptures. But the word beware here, let's turn to page 8. It's an interesting term. It is, look at that last definition, because I thought that was really interesting. It's the second definition on page 8. It comes from the Greek word for a watchman. And it denotes the activity or office of a watchman whose job is to protect those who are asleep from harm during the night. It refers to a deliberate and conscious watching, being on the alert, to guard, to watch over, to protect. Would you say that's how you listen to sermons? Would you say that's how you, every new thing that comes into your mind, everything, every situation that arises, you're watching television, the next scene comes on, you have to make assessments. Am I going to keep watching this? Am I going to turn this off? Is this something I can accept? Is this something that is error? We are bewaring every time we talk to someone, every time we are hearing a sermon or a Bible class. We're bewaring. We are watching to make sure that what they're teaching is true. And it doesn't, whatever your reputation is, does that matter? Again, we've all met people we have total confidence in. They have never, ever let us down. And then one day, what happens? Whoops, I guess I better stop. All right, well, we're not going to finish Peter tonight. We will finish it next Sunday, or next Wednesday. So we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up with being led away with the error of the wicked in our next class. So really appreciate your comments and attention. And this, I think, is just such a pertinent, such a timely subject that we need to really look at. So we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks a lot, everybody.